I do want to testify this morning and thank God for praise. I've been at it now for 40 years, and you know it hasn't gotten stale, but it seems to be getting better every day. Enter into his courts with praise. And I often think, where would I be if I hadn't learned or abandoned myself to praising the Lord? I mean, with my mouth. Some people can't get their teeth apart except when they scold. But to praise the Lord with a loud voice is such a marvelous contact. It's an open door. Thou shalt call thy walls salvation and thy gates praise. And the Bible talks about the garment of praise and tells us that the Lord, Jehovah, inhabiteth the praises of his people. And I know that this is not popular with many people because they can praise the Lord. They've got the dumps, or they've got something else in their bones. I did. I know. Ich kenne meine Pappenheimer. I know what's the matter with you. But oh, I know also how graciously Jesus Christ can break every fetter. And what a great and marvelous change comes into your very body when you become a praiser.
Amen.
Praise is an operation of the Holy Ghost. He takes over when you abandon yourself to giving God praise. And what a privilege to praise so great and wonderful a Lord. Hallelujah. And drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Whoever thought of serving God by these three items, righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost? We have all kinds of ideas about serving God, but when he tells us here, let not your good be evil spoken of, of course he shows us that the service of God consists of revealing his righteousness and his peace and his joy in the Holy Ghost, and he that therein serveth God. And that points to us the program that God has for us in this world. The entire teaching of the Epistle to the Romans is on righteousness. When Jesus Christ came into this world, there was nothing lacking except the main thing, the key to life, to the treasury of Jehovah was lacking. Men had science and scientific knowledge, and they had all these things that had misled them. But the one thing that was lacking was life. In the first chapter, the Apostle Paul tells us, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is revealed the righteousness of God, which is from faith to faith, according as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And in that last sentence, the word live has to be underscored. It was life that Jesus Christ came to bring to all humanity. For we were dead in trespasses and sins, but now life is manifested, and we have seen it. And this is the righteousness that God is speaking of. In the first chapter of Romans, he talks about a threefold revelation of God. First of all, the eternal power, the eternal wisdom and power of his Godhead is manifested in the works of nature. But he says he has revealed to men this eternal power and wisdom of God so that they are without excuse. And what in the world have men done with it? Instead of honoring God, instead of being thankful. My, when I walk along the lake here, I think of the wonder of God creating water for us. Or when I'm thirsty and take a drink of water, what a multitude of miracles I swallow with every drop of water that comes into my system. Everything round about us speaks of the wisdom and power of God that ought to make our hearts leap with joy, and ought to make us worship God and rejoice at the wonder of being children of God and having so wonderful a God to watch over us. And instead of that, the so-called science has misled people into unbelief. What a strange thing. Someone has written a book, saying that science is a sacred cow, and it is, unless you follow their lead into the fallacy of the doctrine of evolution and all these strange doctrines that they have developed, why then you're not scientific and you're not smart. And in Yugoslavia, some of our brethren were fired from their jobs because they believe in God, because they will not adhere to the atheistic doctrines that are there being propagated and taught in their schools. What in the world is a scientist anyway? That word has a very wide application, but, well, a scientist is a man that has found out something. You find out that when it rains, things get wet. That's a scientist. And men have discovered cause and effect in nature, and instead of discovering the source of all these great wonders, their hearts became darkened, and when they thought themselves to be wise, they became fools. What a marvelous creation God has surrounded us with, and what a marvelous creation is every man and every woman in the world. We don't have to go very far to wonder at the great power and wisdom of God, but men in their foolishness have departed from God. Now they are seeking the secret of life in the plasma and in the cells, and that's exactly as if you had a beautiful radio instrument here playing the Ninth Symphony of Beethoven. What marvelous tones, what harmonies, what music comes out of it. Or maybe you hear the rendering of Handel's Messiah, and now in order to find out where that music comes from, you take a hatchet and chop that thing to pieces. You can't find the music, and you can't find Beethoven, you can't find Handel, and so you come to the conclusion that that music doesn't exist at all, and that Handel didn't exist either. That's science. They come around with their unbelief instead of falling down before God and worshiping the Creator and being thankful. That's what the revelation of God in nature ought to produce in all of us, thankful hearts. Everything you touch, everything you see, everything you eat, everything you smell, everything is a gift of God. Everything has been created for the blessing of man. When God created this man, he took 6 days and made a marvelous garden, a marvelous creation, and he had the table spread, and then he took man and woman and put them into this garden and made them enjoy his creation. And so here's that revelation of the great wisdom and power of God, but then it speaks of another revelation. The wrath of God from heaven is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of man. And we've seen that in history. How all of humanity has fallen a prey to the power and darkness of the prince of hell. How they have gone from one war to another, and how cities and nations have been devastated. And instead of, by their scientific research, making the world safe for democracy, they have made it safe for hell and made it safe for destruction. That's how far man has gone with their unbelief and their sin, and the wrath of God from heaven has been revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of man. But there's another place where it's been revealed, and that is on the cross of Calvary. That's where God Almighty makes us to see what my sin has cost God and what my sin really is. It has cost him his dearest and his best, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and he spared not his Son, but delivered him up for us all. For what purpose? Why, to reveal his righteousness, to bring his righteousness as a gift of God. That's why he says, he that therein serveth God. And that's the place where God wants us to shine with righteousness. But, beloved, he talks about righteousness and peace and joy, but it's in the Holy Ghost. It's his righteousness and his peace and his joy that must shine and live within me. A little kid in Germany created quite a sensation. His father had died. He was about 12 years old. And he got news from the judge. The will of his father had to be probated. And so he got news, and he got a letter saying that he ought to appear at such and such a time in matters of his father. In the German language, it says, in things of his father. So he took that literally. And the whole courtroom was, of course, greatly amused when this boy came with pants that were half a yard too long, and his sleeves were half a yard too long, and his father's cylinder was covering his whole head. He had taken that verbally, had to come in matters of his father, and he did. Now, you know, that's the only way you and I can please God and appear before God, when we appear in matters of our Father. And that's the great thing that Jesus Christ speaks of to that woman at Samaria as well. If thou knewest the gift of God. Oh, she was poor, she was wicked, perhaps. And anyway, she was conscious of her nothingness, and she was conscious of her thirst for righteousness. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. You know, that's one of the greatest blessings that God can bestow upon us, a deep Holy Ghost conviction of our unrighteousness, of our sinfulness, and a great cry within our hearts for the righteousness that makes me pure and clean and holy in the sight of God. And when God says, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, where did he find them? Why, among the publicans, among the sinners. It wasn't Nicodemus. Nicodemus was so full of his own righteousness, so very much convinced of his own goodness, that he thought he was doing Jesus Christ a favor by coming to his church, by sitting at his feet and asking questions of him. But here was this poor woman who didn't dare lift up her head. We can read between the lines that she had been ostracized. She tells about going to Jerusalem and being cast out, going to the hill of Samaria, not finding what her heart craved. But here she came to the feet of this great master, and she wondered how it was that he even talked to her. Why, even the Samaritans shunned her. And here was a Jew and a Jewish rabbi, and he talked to her. And she couldn't understand how it was that he came and he deigned to speak to her. And she didn't realize that he was not only a Jewish rabbi, but Almighty God. Oh, wherever there's a heart that hungers and thirsts after righteousness, Jesus Christ must knock at that heart. He must come to that heart. When Zacchaeus climbed up the tree, Jesus Christ had to stop at the foot of that tree and call him among all the multitude that traveled with him. And there were scribes and Pharisees, the Bible tells us, that thought themselves ultra righteous, but here was a sinner, this little bow-legged Jew up in the tree. He didn't dare show his face. He didn't want to be seen. And he looked through the foliage in order to see the master. But Jesus Christ had seen him before the foundation of the world. He saw you and me before the foundation of the world. Praise God. When God saves a person, he takes all eternity to do it. Praise the Lord. We sometimes like to get our victory in a short time. I remember when we opened the tent in Canarsie, there were people that knelt there night after night for 2 weeks. And some of our people said, well, I should go to them and tell them just to believe. That's all you have to do. I said, you leave them alone. They have a right to meet God like we met him. Same thing happened in one of my earliest campaigns in Michigan. When I opened my mouth, God spoke over my lips in words of fire, and it brought such conviction upon people, and they were mostly young people. Oh, I had such a marvelous time. Night after night they came to the altar, and all along the altar there were pools of tears everywhere. Oh, how they wept, how they groaned, how they cried, and they wanted God. And again, the only people that didn't come to the altar were the deacons. Little Elsie Shelley talked about the deacons one day, and her father says, das musst du nicht sagen, das sind die guten Männer in der Kirche. The deacons are the good men in the church. Well, they sat in the back and criticized, and finally one of them came to me and he said, say, there's something wrong with your preaching. Why don't you preach the gospel? Why don't you preach them just to believe and receive? I said, it would be good for you to kneel there and weep. And I found out it was so because he was a downright sinner. But he was a deacon. But that Rabbi Galaboyere Batala Kolobuzarambajanongobo. I'm so glad that I don't have to waste my time over such creatures. no matter how many buttons they wear. They're good for nothing. But when God finds a person that's hungering and thirsting after righteousness, God moves all heaven toward them. God can't help himself. He must draw nigh to that heart. He says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters." And those are the waters that Jesus Christ spoke of to that woman at Samaria's well. "He that drinketh of the water that I give him." And these people wept one night, two nights, three nights, and then God came to them. And I didn't tell them what would happen. You know, you got to find that out yourself, like our sister Baumgartner. She had come and gotten saved. And one night the power of God came on the meeting and she began to shake like everything. She just shook. And other people laughed. And after the meeting she said to me, "Brother Waldfogel, what nerve, what brass." Now they laugh at me. "Nobody told me what was going to come. What's next?" she said. When you meet God and when God meets you, he does a complete job. He doesn't let you get stuck in your sin, but he'll clean you up. "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, they shall be filled." And these people were filled. Their hands went up. They began to shout. They began to laugh. And again the Dickens came to me. And he said, "Brother Waldfogel, the police is coming. We're going to get into trouble." I said, "Well, I didn't do that. That was God." Oh, how graciously Jesus Christ deals with men and women that hunger and thirst after righteousness, and he doesn't give them a cloak of righteousness. The wrath of God from heaven is revealed against all unrighteousness. Thank God. Isaiah 12 tells us, "I thank thee, O Lord, because thou wast angry with me, and thine anger is turned away." Oh, that anger, that wrath of God must be satisfied. And I can only satisfy it when I bring my sin to the only one that can cleanse me and has given his blood to wash me whiter than the snow. And that's why he says, therein is revealed the righteousness of God, which is from faith to faith. And here is that righteousness. "He that believeth on me shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And he that drinketh of the water that I give him, it shall be within him a well of living water." Oh, what is that well but the power and life of the resurrected Son of God? And therein, serving God in a righteousness that has been received as a free gift of God. The wrath of God revealed from heaven. If you want to know what your sin costs God, you'll never trifle with it again. You'll go to Calvary and you'll see the wounds from which the blood of Jesus Christ, the blood of God, gushes forth. And you'll never trifle with sin. And you'll understand the gospel that tells you sin shall not have dominion over you. That blood cleanses us from all sin, and it keeps from sin. It keeps purifying us, even as he is pure. And beloved, we need that righteousness. How much there is in our circles today that is unrighteousness. I was telling in Germany of two men I met in another country, in a church where I ministered for a while. And one of them came to me and he wanted an attestation from me that he had given 600 marks to missions. I said, "Who did you give them to?" "I didn't see one mark. I didn't see one penny of it." "Well," he said, "I gave it to such and such a missionary." So I went and inquired of that missionary and he said he never got a penny. This fellow wanted to fool the Bureau of Infernal Revenue. And he wanted me to help him to endorse his unrighteousness. Beloved, the man that speaks in tongues. No wonder hell has gotten hot. No wonder hell has opened her mouth. Oh, the hypocrisy that our hearts are guilty of. There was another man. He didn't speak in tongues, but he was always very faithful in giving his tithes. And one day I asked him, did he want an attestation or a certificate from the church so that he could claim his reduction. No, he said, "That's God's money. My tithes are God's money. I'm not going to claim any deduction." His conscience was clean and tender toward God. That's the righteousness that avails before God. It's a gift of God. And he that died for my sin took my sin out of the way. It doesn't exist anymore. It cannot reign anymore. Beloved, only repentance will bring me into that wonderful fountain of life. And that's where we fail. We want instant coffee and instant tea and instant salvation and instant repentance. And if you raise your hand, somebody in an evangelistic service, that's good. That's wonderful. I've seen people get saved that way, but they have been sorry for their sins a long time, and they hungered and thirsted after righteousness. And unless God Almighty can put that conviction upon me that makes me want to get rid of my sin, I'm not going to get rid of it. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. What? To forgive our sins? Yes. But to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the thing I need. I need that deep Holy Ghost fire that burns to the very depth of my being. How many times I've said, oh God, please let me die rather than harbor any sin in my soul. Oh, it is such a wonderful thing when the wrath of God from heaven has been revealed. But the only place where it really has been revealed is on Calvary's cross. I often use an illustration from Swiss history. Perhaps you've heard it. We had a marvelous hero, Arnold von Winkelried. We sing about him and our tears flowed when we were children because he created a motto for Switzerland, one for all and all for one. He died for all. He died for all. Oh, that death of Jesus Christ. He died for all. That they which live should henceforth not live unto themselves. And this man had, in the midst of the battle, taken his arm full of spears that killed him. But they made a road for the Swiss over his corpse in order to get at the enemy. And they won the fight because this one man was willing to die for all. And then we had a picture painted by a Swiss artist of his burial. Here he lies on the bier, and his body is spiked full of spears. And the people kneel around him and weep. And it seems to me when I see that picture that one points at one spear and says, now that spear was intended for me, that would have killed me, but it found its mark in the heart of this hero. And another one points to another spear. That spear was intended for me. The wrath of God from heaven is revealed against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men. And that wrath would have destroyed me forever and cast me into everlasting damnation. But it found its mark in the heart of Jesus Christ, who had never committed a sin. And that's what gives power to my repentance. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Glory to God demands of me that I do with my sin what God did with it. Thank God he did something with my sin, not big sins and little sins, but all transgression. All my sins are forgiven and washed away. Thank God, and whosoever believeth in him is justified. There's where justification comes from. There's where righteousness comes from. And thank God this Christ who made a road for me out of darkness into light and out of death into life. He who said, I am the way, no man cometh unto the Father but by me, didn't stay in the grave, but he rose from the dead and he took me with him. Thank God. All of us, the Bible says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past ye walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. We all can sing a song about that. And we don't need to be surprised at the sin that today is enslaving all of humanity. Oh, how they're enslaved. They've abandoned themselves to the worst kind of uncleanness. Inordinate affection and all these awful sins that we don't even like to name. But unfortunately, those sins have made an inroad among the people of God. And oh, how many have been defiled therewith, beloved. The service of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness. Thank God for this wonderful gift of righteousness that comes to me. It is Jesus Christ himself. He talks to the church of Laodicea. He says, you say you're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And you don't know how wretched you are, how miserable, how poor, how blind, how naked, I counsel thee. I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice, that's what we don't like to hear. His voice. How many times have I heard people get up after they've heard a strong talk? And they were hurt. I've seen people walk out of the church. I said, let them go. Instead of realizing that this is not a harsh talk. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Turn you at my rebuke. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. Oh, how we need the doctrine of God, the inspiration, the inspired scripture, which is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Here is the instruction in righteousness. What for? That we might have a cloak for our sin? No, that the man of God might be perfect, truly established unto all good works. And oh, this wonderful Jesus offers me himself. And the question is, do I want him? He, if any man hear my voice, that's the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Here's power. The world talks about power, atomic power, and what are they doing with it? They're preparing an awful judgment for all of humanity. But here's power. Glory to God. There's power in the blood. There's power in the presence of Jesus. Power in this glorious gospel to deliver me from all my sin. And the question is, do I want to hang on to my sin, or do I want to get rid of it? And he says, not only righteousness, but the following fruits, peace. Peace and joy. But it's the peace of God that passeth all understanding. And it's the joy of which he says, in thy presence is fullness of joy. And when I apply my heart to it, he says, blessed are they that hunger and thirst, they shall be filled. Folks, let's get into scripture. Let us meditate therein. Let us make these exceeding great and precious promises our meditation until they become our everlasting portion. This word is given that the man of God and the woman of God might be perfect. And God has been dealing with us graciously, not only giving us his word, but pouring out his glory. I had a meeting one time in a Bible school, and there I had all these Bible students before me, and talking along these lines brought conviction upon them like I'd never seen before. From 10 o'clock till 12, they sobbed and confessed. There wasn't a single one except the minister's wife that didn't have some confession to make. And they all confessed that they had left their first love. And they had left their first love because in school they had to spend so much time studying their lessons that they had no more time for Jesus. Consequently, that candlestick was removed, and they all felt empty, and they all felt that they had lost the main thing. They had lost contact with God. But that confession did a wonderful thing. Following meeting, nobody could preach. The power of God fell upon that place, and people rolled off their seats right and left. One of the deacons told me that 9 had received the baptism during that outpouring of the Spirit. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out. You will find it always following a true repentance. And repentance derives its power from the fact that Jesus Christ has taken the wrath of God. I thank thee because thou wast angry with me. You didn't fool me when you said you shall be filled, but you took my sin upon yourself and you took it out of the way. You took the wrath of God upon yourself, and now thou dost comfort me. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Is still God's program. And so let us trust that today God will meet with us again in glorious outpouring of his righteousness and his holiness.